This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
But show of hands, how many of you are excited to officially be in the Christmas season? Just, you're excited about, oh, that's much better. So many more hands going up. You're excited about Christmas music. You're excited about maybe getting your tree up and decorations. Oh, the church just looks amazing. So grateful for the decorations here in our church. And you're just excited. You can't wait. Now, some of you, I kind of like asked you to raise your hand. Maybe some of you, you know, more honestly, you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm excited yet about the Christmas season. In fact, you might be coming off of maybe what was a tough Thanksgiving. And you're kind of thinking, well, it was a tough Thanksgiving. I don't know what to expect going into Christmas. I had someone tell me that when it came to Thanksgiving, they're still dealing with the Thanksgiving hangover. And by that they meant like it just wasn't the same, didn't get to meet with family, and we didn't get to travel and be with loved ones. And I know how that can kind of set up for you maybe these feelings going into Christmas, and you can start to become disappointed before Christmas is even here. Maybe you find yourself a little disappointed this morning. Maybe you're disappointed that we're still in the middle of this pandemic. You're disappointed about the news cycle that's always negative. You're disappointed about the election. Is there like a winner yet? Like, are we still in the middle of all of this? And maybe you're in this Christmas season, and one of your favorite things about the holidays is being together with people. And you're kind of disappointed. You're not going to see certain people. Maybe others of you are relieved. The biggest stress of the holidays is people, and you're not going to have to see some of those people. You know, it just kind of goes without saying that people right now are going through some tough struggles. I maybe could imagine some of you this Christmas season, it's a tough Christmas because this last year you lost someone you loved, and now you're going to go into this Christmas for the first time without them. I think it's really easy to see, as someone in my shoes, that people are struggling in these days. In fact, I was reading this week that it's really been a great year for distilleries, breweries, and winemakers because alcohol consumption is way up, up about 55% this year. And I think it just lends to the struggle at hand. Maybe you're here this morning, and those aren't your struggles at all. Maybe you're here today, and you're honestly, you're frustrated with God. You're just frustrated. Like God, really? Like, it's still like this? It's not normal like I'm used to? And you're trying to figure out, how do you respond? Because now you're mad at God. You're not mad at like other things, but you're mad at him. And you're trying to answer the right way. And so someone asks you, well, how you doing? And you're like, I'm good. I'm doing good. And it's kind of what I would call like the Christian water cooler, right? Like someone will say to you like, how you doing, really? And you're, oh, I'm good. God is great. You know, you kind of got to tag that on to the end of it. And really inside, you're kind of struggling. You're frustrated. I find it so interesting that adults, we have such a hard time like just saying it, like just saying how we're feeling. And yet kids, on the other hand, they have no problem telling you exactly how they feel at any given moment. In fact, I came across these letters that are written from kids' perspectives. They're called Dear God letters, and they're really telling and kind of interesting as well. So here's a couple of them that I was reading. First one is from Nan. Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Pretty honest. Then there's Joyce. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. And then this one, few things going on. Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton because I hate her. Seems like Denise is struggling maybe with reincarnation and loving the people around here. But you know, it's kind of this reality that there's a lot that can steal the hope that God wants you to have, not just at Christmas, but at every moment. There are circumstances and there are people that will try to steal your hope. And that's why I want to talk this Christmas about the real meaning. Because behind this message of Christmas is the promise of hope. Hope that is available to every single person. In fact, to kind of kick off our series today, I wanted to look at one of the oldest and probably the most famous verses in all of the Bible that points to this moment, to what we celebrate at Christmas, the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And it's found in an old book. It's found in the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would love for you to follow along. Isaiah chapter 9 is where we're going to begin. And I guarantee you that what we're going to start reading, you're going to be like, whoa, I don't ever remember reading that. And if I did, I would have skipped over it. And then you're going to get to the end of this verse, and it's going to be this famous verse that I know you've all heard before. And I want to do kind of the hard work of teaching this morning to show you how difficult, how dark a time it was for God's people and how this hope was promised and was for them. Isaiah chapter 9, let me give you a little bit of background. It's written by this author, Isaiah, and he's a prophet. Now, I'll tell you, being a prophet in this time would have been a really tough job because you're trying to kind of balance all these forces. You're trying to keep the people of God, like, on task, like, keep following God, and they're messing up left and right. And then not only are you trying to keep them on the right path, but they're sort of morally, they're just distraught. I mean, they're being overtaken slowly by an evil empire known as the Assyrians. The Assyrians are coming in, and they're taking control, and they're putting them in chains. They're making them slaves. And it would have been really, really dark days. Not only that, but there's conflict inside of the people of God. The kingdom of God has been split into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And even God's people can't get along. They're like fighting and arguing with each other. And Isaiah is trying to communicate in this letter to the people in the north. And he's trying to tell them that as dark as today looks, hope is coming. Now you need to know that Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus would be born. He's giving this prophecy that we celebrate, this child that is born. Let's take a look. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." Now, this is just starts off as really good news. In fact, this would be a place to kind of underline in your Bible because he's saying there's no more gloom. For those who come in and they just find themselves in gloom, they find themselves in distress, that this hope is going to break through and it's going to wipe away all of your gloom. But Isaiah says that for this to happen, you have to kind of take kind of a view that's unusual. You have to kind of take this past and this future view, and you have to kind of bring them together. You have to be willing to look at your past and what's humbled you, and then bravely step into the future. Now, he tells us this in kind of a strange way. He says that the people, you've been humbled in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. Now, those are actually two cities that are on the northern edge of the northern kingdom. All you really need to know is if you think of these cities, they would have been on the front lines of what were first captured and controlled by Assyria. You were humbled, Zebulun. You were humbled, Naphtali. This Assyrian army came in, and here's what they would do to kind of like destroy your kingdom. They would come in, and they would round up all of your army, all of your military, all of your warriors, I mean, any of your strong people, and then all of your smart intellectual people, like your diplomats and your leaders and kind of the movers and shakers, and they would take all of them, and they would say to, basically, to the point of spear, you must worship our God. Their God, the Assyrian God, was a mythical sun god. You must bow down and worship the sun. And if you didn't, you died. And slowly that would break the people because as their military fell, as their leaders fell, the people would feel like, oh, this is hopeless. I have nothing left. I might as well worship this Assyrian sun god. It would have been devastating to them. And Isaiah is saying that was your past, but you need to look forward into your future. And your future is incredibly bright. He says, in your future, God will honor Galilee of all the nations. Now, this is the part that, again, we think in our day, okay, big deal, Galilee. In that day, they would have been like, Galilee? Galilee is like, it's like a little fishing village. Like, it's not a mover. It's not a shaker. There's no strong people in Galilee. There's definitely no smart people in Galilee. It would have been sort of your Podunkville on the map. It would have been kind of your Hickville. It would have been wherever it is. I mean, just imagine for a moment, think of wherever it is, maybe in the state of Michigan, that you just think, oh, there is nothing going on there. I don't ever need to visit there. I'm not going to name that city because I've done that from the stage before. And sure enough, someone is like from that town. So I'm not even going to name that town, but you can go ahead and kind of imagine that place. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I remember hearing from my mom that we were moving to Rockford. And I'm like, oh, Rockford? Really? Like, I've never heard of that place. And so I went to school the next day, and I began telling my friends, I'm moving to Rockford. I was a middle schooler at the time, and all of my friends were like, Rockford? That's like such a hick town. Like, are you farming? Is your family Amish or something? Like, they just didn't understand it. And my, how things have changed, right? But wherever that is, Galilee would have been considered this place. And this becomes the place that we know where Jesus was born and raised. And in Galilee, in the Galilee region, Jesus would begin his ministry, and he would call upon those uneducated, unschooled fishermen boys that would then later change this world. I think when it comes to hope, maybe the way we need to think about hope is hope kind of comes through and it's completely unexpected. I mean, hope comes through in this town of Galilee. No one's expecting anything good out of Galilee. I mean, the whole Christmas story is just things that are unexpected. I mean, not only Jesus being born in this town, but he's born in a manger in this little town of Bethlehem, right underneath the nose of King Herod. Now, Herod thought he was the king. He had this empire that he ruled. But there was a real king being born, a savior being born right underneath his nose. The king sat in his palace, and yet this King Jesus was born in a manger. And he was laid in a feeding trough. In fact, one of my favorite words is from a guy named Eugene Peterson. And he talked about this moment. He said, never forget that the savior of the universe was born, and he was laid in the spit and slop. I've never forgot about that. I mean, that's the life that Jesus came into, the spit and slop of life. No royal robe. And it's all unexpected. I mean, it's unexpected for Mary and Joseph, right? I mean, they had no idea. Here's this young teenage couple, and they're engaged, and then, oh, wait a minute, Mary's pregnant. That wasn't expected. And, you know, teen pregnancy, that gets headlines today, but in that day and age, when they're trying to live by a very high moral code, and there's a shaming associated with anything that doesn't live up to that standard, there would have been major, major disruption. And so Joseph decides he's going to, you know, just basically divorce her quietly until what? Something unexpected happens. An angel appears to him in a dream. Here you have this poor middle-class manger baby. And oh, by the way, there's Herod who's trying to kill all of the male children 2 years and younger. It's all so unexpected. I think we forget about these aspects of the story because this doesn't look like hope at all. This doesn't look like hope. I mean, this isn't winning. This isn't like guaranteed success. No one's writing in Jesus' baby book, right? Like, you know, most likely to succeed, right? Like, this looks horrible. And this is exactly what Isaiah wants us to know. The unexpected hope that God brings is going to be great news. I think a lot of times we think that things are unexpected are always just going to be bad news. We kind of get what? Blindsided. We get hit by things, and it's always getting hit by bad things. In fact, I was reading a story recently about a Utah man where an unexpected thing happened to him. He went hunting like he always has, and he took with him his chocolate lab, and he had to get out of his boat into the shallow marsh to retrieve some of his decoys. So he did something. He just took his gun and he set it right on the bow of his boat. And his dog, who normally just sits quietly in the boat, did something unexpected. The dog jumped up on the bow of the boat and triggered the gun and shot the guy right from behind. Like birdshot, right in the behind. Like literally, the dog shot the guy right from behind. And the guy's like, I had the safety on. I have no idea how this happened. And it's this story of just how silly it is. I mean, you could maybe make that kind of the statement of 2020, just getting, you know, shot by your dog in the butt. I mean, it's just ridiculous, right? Like, and Isaiah is trying to tell us that when things happen to us, unexpected things can be really good things too. It doesn't always have to be bad, but you have to have the spiritual eyes to see what God is doing. Maybe another way to think about this story is kind of told to us here in Isaiah in the second verse. He goes on, he says this. He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. He gives you this idea that things are changing and you're going to be able to see that this light is going to dawn. And it's going to dawn on the people who are at that time living in deep darkness. I thought it was really interesting, that phrase, deep darkness. In fact, in the original language, it doesn't even say that at all. In the original language, it's a much more ominous tone, that these people, they're not just living in deep darkness. Actually, the phrase is better translated that they're living in this death shadow. Like, that's how bad it is. Like, these people are living, like, literally within the shadow of death. They've put one foot in the grave until this hope breaks through. And this hope breaks through in this light that's dawned upon them, this light that's come in to their world. And you think about it, I mean, just even light, even just sunlight. I won't ask for a show of hands, but we're kind of at that point in the year in Michigan where everyone starts missing that giant globe in the sky, right? And like yesterday, you get the sun and it's out even just for a little bit. You're like, oh, 7 minutes, I got to go stand out in the sun and just soak it all in. And then you have days like today. And I'll tell you, I mean, seasonal affective disorder, it's a real thing in Michigan. I was kind of reading and I was kind of geeking out on Popular Mechanic this week. And there was an article about how what would happen if our sun went out, if it just, you know, stopped, and it will someday, was the article. But do you know what would happen if our sun stopped? Well, I can tell you, it will get very cold very quickly. In fact, by the end of the first day, it'll be 100 degrees below. Now, you can actually survive in the right environment, in the right home, at 100 below. But by the end of the first year, it would be 400 degrees below. And not only that, but photosynthesis would completely stop. And you would have no oxygen. You would literally not be able to breathe. You would suffocate. And to make matters worse, you would have no vitamin D, which wouldn't only be the end of your tan, but your bones would become brittle and crumble. From dust you came, to dust you will return. Merry Christmas, Bridgeway. Thanks for coming today. So good to see you, right? Like, Pastor, where's the hope in this? And that's exactly what he's trying to tell them, that there is this great hope, this light that has dawned. And he's using this language because the Assyrians are worshiping the sun god. And he's saying, no, a greater light is going to break through. And what is a physical light actually becomes the symbol of a spiritual light that Jesus brings. You read throughout the New Testament, and the writers in the New Testament talk about it differently. They talk about this light being this Christ in you, this opportunity to have Christ live inside of you. I think you come to the Christmas story, and so often people come to the church, and maybe even especially around Christmas, and they want Jesus just simply to get them out of the mess they've found themselves in, to get them out of a bind, or maybe I would call it, they want Jesus to kind of get them out of their crisis mode. And so they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, if you would just get me out of this mess, if you would just help me, I'll never do that again. I'll never follow you the rest of my life. And it's kind of this crisis mode. And I want you to know that what Isaiah is saying is that Jesus didn't just come to be some paramedic that rescues you from the crises of your life, that Jesus came to come into your life and to give you life to the full, to give you the hope of life. And when you have this hope, it's just a game changer. And he says that in the paragraph. He says this hope just starts bursting out, that it's as if a country had its boundaries extended. It's as if the harvest came in and it was way more bountiful than they ever thought. It's as if a warrior has all this spoil, all this plunder from their battle and could enjoy it. Maybe another way to think about hope is it's this light that dawned and it breaks through. The hope of Jesus breaks through. It defeats all darkness, all evil. I want to tell you this morning that this hope can defeat all of your disappointments. All of your disappointments of 2020 or Thanksgiving or even the ones you're projecting into your Christmas, that this hope can defeat them all. You know, I think one of the things I'm trying to do more of is to have conversation with people. Because one of the things I've learned in 2020 is we don't lack for connection. In fact, we can stay pretty well connected with technology. We can stay online all the time. We can text and we can FaceTime and we can Zoom, you know, we can do all that stuff. But really what gets lost and what we've seen in 2020 is not connection, but real conversation. And so I've been trying to have conversations with people, and I've been trying to kind of think of ways to maybe engage in the conversation in a way in which I can grow and hopefully the other person can as well. And so I've been asking this question. It's gotten quite a response, just the number of people I've talked to. I've been saying, hey, you know, just if we were to talk and you were to feel comfortable sharing with me, just maybe share with me, what was your toughest moment in 2020? And man, I tell you, I've gotten some things that I never would have thought of or known that people were dealing with. And of course, there are things that obviously people have all had to deal with. I've had so many people tell me that, you know, one of the toughest things I've had to deal with in 2020 is my job. I mean, my career. Well, what was of my career? And now my job looks totally different. It's been redesigned, if I have any job at all. Or now my job is it's virtual school. I'm at home trying to teach my kids online, or I'm a teacher trying to teach online. And it's just, it's so difficult. It's so challenging. And I would encourage you to have those kind of conversations, but I want to tell you that you need to think of how you're going to respond to someone when you ask them a question like that. Like, don't ask that question unless you really are prepared to hear and then also to attempt to enter in and respond. And I know, I've known for a long time, there are lots of ways you can respond. I mean, I could respond to someone with saying, oh, well, if career is your struggle, if that's your problem, then, well, let me give you some information. Here's how you write a resume. Here's where you can look for a job. Let me keep my contacts out. I'll look on LinkedIn and see who I know. And you could give someone more information. The other thing you could do, especially if you're someone like me, if you're a pastor, is you could given something to do, right? Like I'm supposed to be, you know, caring for souls. So I could tell you what to do. Well, you need to pray this prayer. You need to read these verses. You need to go in this direction. And I think that kind of falls short of what we really need to do. And that is to enter into the feelings that people have. You know, I learned a long time ago that really people, they don't care what you know. And they really don't care what you've done. But they will never forget how you make them feel. And you have an opportunity, especially as a Christian, to enter into this moment and to really empathize with feeling how other people are doing. And I tell you, I think this becomes an opportunity to speak into lives and to offer great hope. I was on a plane this last week, and I hadn't been on a plane since before the pandemic, since back in March. And, you know, flying now is very different in the COVID era. And so I was very conscious of that and had my mask on super tight, and I had my sanitizer out. I was wiping off my armrest and my headrest and my TV tray where my laptop was going to go. And I was going to settle into about 3.5 hours and had all these plans. Like, I had all this writing I wanted to do. I had this sermon I was going to work on. I had some reading that I hoped to do. And it was a miracle. Like, this long flight, I had the two seats next to me. I was on the aisle, the middle seat, and the seat on the window were both wide open. They were open. And the door was closing. I'm like, this is great. I'm going to be able to kick back and just to have this undisturbed time. If you don't know me, I was like just so looking forward to that. And then just as the door was closing, this couple came running down the aisle, this husband and wife, and they're like all out of breath. And they're like, those are our seats. And I'm like, I'm so glad. I'm so glad those are your seats. And so I got up and they sat down, and really we had this wonderful conversation. They were a young couple and they were visiting family, and then they were traveling back home, and what do you do and what do I do and all of that. Just wonderful conversation. And the conversation was going on for quite a bit, and I started wondering if I would ever get back to my reading and writing that I had hoped to do, but it was fine. It was still early in the flight, and it just kept going on and on. And it just seemed ironic and almost comical that the lady sitting next to me, the wife, she kept dropping things. Like just when I would start to get back into my writing, and she would drop her pen and it would roll underneath my feet, and so I would pick it up and give it back to her, and then her phone would drop and it would of course be right next to me, and so I'd pick it up and give it to her. And then at one point she tried to take her husband's coffee cup and trash and bring it across my laptop, danger zone, and right into the stewardess's trash can. And the coffee made it, and the napkins and everything else fell right on my laptop. And every time this happened, it was just sort of like we were laughing, and she was sort of like, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, it's fine. On the inside, I'm like, it's not fine. I got stuff to do. And you know, I'm kind of like balancing this act. And a couple hours into it, as if it couldn't get any more humorous, her AirPod falls out of her left ear, hits my shoulder, and then goes right between the seats in the plane. It's pitch black on the plane. And I'm like, oh, no worries. Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so stressed. I've got so much work to do. I'm like, yeah, me too. And so I take my seatbelt off, and I'm looking underneath the seat, and I don't see it. And so I get my phone out, my flashlight, and there it is. It's like in the second row behind us, underneath a guy's feet who had fallen asleep. And so now I got to be like MacGyver and reach under there and get her AirPod, ta-da, and wipe it off and give it back to her. And you know, we had this conversation, and she's like, oh, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, look, it's okay. It's going to be fine. And if I didn't mean it then, I really meant it later when I thought more about it. Because when I thought about that whole ordeal and what I thought I needed to do and get done, it really became this reality that what God wants me to do is to be fully present and to enter into wherever life takes you with people around you. And I thought for a moment, I thought, you know, I hope that someone would extend to me the same amount of grace, the same amount of patience, if that was me. I hope that someone would extend to my wife or to my kids the same amount of grace and the same amount of patience if that happened to them. We have this opportunity to show this hope, this grace that fuels our life. And that's what Isaiah is getting at. He kind of closes up this prophetic word, this song, really, in these days. And he relates it back to this battle that they're in. He says, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. And then here are the words that you probably know. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, Isaiah wraps this up and he puts it back into their context, which is battle. And he said, there'll be a day when evil Midians, the evil Assyrians, they'll be defeated. And there'll be such rejoicing that you won't even need those blood-stained garments. You can just throw those in a heap in the fire because hope is breaking through. And there's this God that's coming in the form of this child, Jesus, and he will be your wonderful counselor. He will be your mighty God. He will be your everlasting Father and your Prince of Peace. You know what I love about the Christmas story is not only is it true, but it provides an opportunity for every single person to respond. I mean, he says these words, to us this child is born, to us this gift is given. See, this is the great reality of Christmas. This is the Christmas hope. But it means nothing if you don't receive it. And so the last thing that I want to say about hope is that it's a gift to receive. To us a child is born, to us this gift is given. I don't know about you, but sometimes gifts are hard to receive. Sometimes it's hard to get over your own pride to receive a gift. Sometimes gifts that are given are just strange, right? Like, have you gotten the nose hair trimmers yet, right? Like, you know, like, I don't really want those. Or maybe you get a gift, you open it up, and it's from a friend, a dear friend, and you open this gift up, and it's a book, and you look at it, and it's a dieting book, and you're like, gee, thanks for the dieting tips, you know? And then you open up another gift, and it's another book, and it's from the same friend, and it's How to Win Friends and Influence People. So now you have two books. You're like, great, this person's telling me I need to lose a few pounds, and I have no friends. Thanks a lot, right? You need to know at Christmas that this message of Jesus is not a mixed message. It's not a hidden message. It's a message of hope. And when Jesus comes, and he comes to offer us salvation and forgiveness of all of our sins, that's the truth that everyone knows. And I think the deception of sin is to think that we don't need to receive and to open this gift. And so I want to give you an opportunity this morning as we kick off this series to just simply receive this gift. And we're going to do that through communion. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us and to lead us in this time. And so communion should really be the celebration of what God's done. As Justin said, if you did not grab your communion elements on the way in, they're available just outside the door, and you can grab those at any point during the time that we pray. I'm going to pray, and when I'm done praying, then you can take these elements. The bread represents the body of Jesus that's been broken for you, and the juice represents his blood that's been poured out in the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you can take these elements, and you can receive this life that he offers to you. And so I just simply want to invite you to bow your heads in this moment and to close your eyes as I begin to pray. And as every head is bowed and as your eyes are closed, I want to invite you to do one other thing, and that is to take a really deep breath. Just breathe in deeply the life that Jesus offers. And let me pray for you. Father God, you truly are this wonderful counselor. And in victory, you are a mighty God. God, you are also this Father, this everlasting Father, and you offer us peace. God, I pray this morning that those would be more than just words, but they would be a reality that we step into. And as we step into that truth, God, we become your children, your sons and your daughters. What a gift. God, we just pause in this moment and thank you for this gift, this ultimate sacrifice of your Son to go to the cross and to give us what we could never earn on our own, the grace of forgiveness and salvation. And when we receive this gift, God, it gives us not just life now, but life eternal with you. And we thank you for that. God, it brings us to this moment, and I just simply want to pray for those that are gathered. I believe there are some here today that need to make a decision with their lives. I believe for some today, they need to cross this line of faith and to walk in intimacy with God. This is your moment to say, Jesus, I want this life that you offer. I want this hope. And if that's you, you can just simply pray that. Jesus, I give you my life. Make that your prayer. Just whisper that to God. Jesus, I give you my life. And in exchange, he gives you life and life to the full. Time to walk with him. God, we're going to sing to you now as well as we take these elements and just thank you for this gift. Thank you because you alone are worthy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.